There was a lot in that scripture, as most of you know. And before we dive into that scripture, I want to have a moment of confession. Oftentimes, I look at some of my friends that are not in ministry, and they're making a boatload of money, that have very similar personalities as myself. Oftentimes, I wonder, really? Is this all worth it? And that's from a vocational standpoint. That's from being a pastor or being in full-time ministry for me. So that's more of an individual thing. But then the other confession is this, is that, is Jesus really worth it? I know that's really bold to say in a church as a pastor, but I think it's a question that each and every one of you should ask. Is Jesus really worth it? Do any of you fear that you will believe in Jesus, you will lead this life, and then wondering if you missed a better life somewhere else? Because I think that that is a very honest, truthful statement that is in my heart, and I think that it's in your heart also. Even those of you that have been believers and followers of Jesus for a large amount of your lives. But the question really is not that that feeling is there, but it's why is that there? Why is it that we inside feel that we can somehow do better without God? Well, I think the first thing is that ultimately the world tells us this, right? I mean, the world tells us to be selfish. You only live once, so take all that you can get. I'm watching this series on Showtime, and I won't confess what that series is, but it's all about money, and it's all about stocks and all these different things, and the guy even said the other day I was watching, he said to this young guy that was confused, and he said, "I only know one thing, boy, is that you only live once, so get all that you can get." But that's so true, isn't it? We often feel that that's the pressure. Or here's the other thing, is that this drives me crazy, and I'm not pinpointing any specific hot topic, so please don't think I'm going there. But oftentimes that the world tells us, do what feels right. Do what feels okay. It's your body, you know. Who was that, the wrecking ball girl? Miley Cyrus, right? She was like, it's my own life, I can do what I want to, it's my own body, I can do what I want to. And she had this whole rap song that she went about saying that it was all mine. Translated, be your own God. I walked underneath a bridgeway, walking my kids to school last week, and saw a sign that said, F the law. I won't fill in the blanks of what it is, but you all know what I'm talking about. There's this ridiculousness inside of us that says we should do this. We should somehow have our own set of rules. But is this really the best way? Is this really the good and beautiful life that God has asked us, or rather urged us or pressed us or longed for us to have? Because if I look at different things and I look at Hollywood or I look at business people, there's an alarming rate of suicide that happens. There's an alarming rate of depression in this world that happens because all of a sudden, all of these pressures that it's my life, I do what I want to, suddenly we don't understand that it's bigger than us. Suddenly that pressure pulls on us to where we just either go under or we keep searching for something else. We might even be here after God for just a little bit, but somehow that's, it's not right. So we go searching and longing for something else. I tried my hardest to find this clip, and I couldn't find the scene, so I'm going to have to read it to you. But how many of you have ever seen the movie with Matthew McConaughey in it, The Ghost of Girlfriends Past? But in this movie, Matthew McConaughey, as you could well imagine, he plays the role pretty perfectly in life probably too. But he is this, you know, all the girls love him, and he can just go from one girl to the next girl. Right? I mean, he's literally been with hundreds of girls. Well, in the movie, there's this scene early on that it flashes forward for him. I can't remember if it was even in a dream or what it was. I think it was at a wedding or something. And he was giving a hard time to his brother that his brother was getting married, essentially. And what happened was he flashes forward and he's at his funeral. And at his funeral, there's nobody there except his brother. And so here he is watching his brother watch him in the grave with nobody around. And the rest of the movie is from Ghost of Girlfriends Past, and he goes through and he sees what he's done to all these women. He sees the harm and the recklessness that he has caused. And that is exactly what being our own God does in our lives. In the book, The Good and Beautiful Life, which is today is the first day of the series of chapter one of part two of the book, I guess, if you will. James gives us six steps that you ruin your life without even trying. And so I want to go to that. If we can go to that first slide. Says this, for although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him, but their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. The first step was that they turned away from God. When they turned away from God, suddenly something happened. Their thinking changed. Their perspective changed. Their look on life changed. And then in verse 22, it says this, although they claimed to be wise, they became fools. Well, why did they become fools? They became fools because suddenly they were their own gods and they had their thoughts and their process of doing things. And so their minds became darkened and they became unsure about what was going to happen in life. And so they started to like reel back a little bit and go, well, wait a second, I'm not finding fulfillment where I need to, and so I've got to do the next thing, which is in verse 23. It says, and they exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like mortal human being and birds and reptiles. They made idols. See, I don't know about the rest of you, but for me, there's often this urgency, regardless of what it is, to desire after something, right? We want this to happen. Oftentimes, the book says this, it's funny, it says, we would like a God who would do a lot of good for us, but asks very little in return for this good. So oftentimes, we look to different things. We look to money. We look to power, we look to success, we look to relationships, we look to self, we look to all these different things, and we put all of our energy to seeking after this idol, expecting something to come in return from it. And we use our entire life's energy. And going back to my fear, I think that that's in our relationship with God. How much do I want to commit? The last song that we sang, this is perfect, which is funny how these things work out, the wondrous cross. It says, oh, the wondrous cross, oh, the wondrous cross. And it bids all. It didn't say it bids part of my heart. It didn't say it bids 3/4 of my heart or 99%. It says it bids all of me. And there's a reason for that, because there's these idols that we put in our hearts, and there's these different things. And so God is, in the scripture, it's saying that this is where we continue to turn. But see, what happens is that we don't turn back to God, and we continue down this path looking and searching for more. And God just says in verse 24, it says, therefore, God gave them over in their sinful desires of their hearts, a sexual impurity for the degrading of their bodies with one another. They exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshiped and served created things rather than the Creator, who is forever praised. Amen. See, here's the thing that I love about Methodist theology. This is just a little snippet. But that we believe that we get to choose. Right? God is not a God, this God that's of love doesn't force anything on us. So God says, this is what I've done. This is the path to me. But I'm not going to like force you to do it, because you have to choose to do this. And so in this very scripture in Romans, God says, you know what? You're headed down this path. Okay. That's yours to have. That's your path to go down. You get to figure it out a little bit. And so then in verse 26, this is the thing that happens. And this is, you know, all these things could be lumped in together. It says, because of this, God gave them over to shameful lusts. Even their women exchanged natural sexual relations for unnatural ones. In the same way, the men did this also. And then it says, the men committed shameful acts with other men and received in themselves the due penalty for their error. Furthermore, just as they did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God, so gave them over to a depraved mind, so that they do what ought not to be done. They have become filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, greed, and depravity. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, and malice. Are you listening to this? They are gossips, slanderers, God-haters, insolent, arrogant, and boastful. They invent ways of even doing evil. They disobey their parents. They have no understanding, no fidelity, no love, no mercy. And then here's the kicker. When this happens, and I'm just going to pause for a second, but some of us are either there right now or have been there before. It says this, although they know God's righteous decree that those who do such things deserve death, they not only continue to do these very things, but also approve of those who practice them. See, we first of all, we go into this place that it's not enough. And you could list all of the different things. You could list all of the different addictions. You could list all the different sins or selfishness or whatever you want to call it. But whatever it is that we grab on to people to come with us in this approach. You know, like misery loves company is the saying. But somehow we ourselves do this, and we pull others with us. And those people approve. These evil, wretched people, it's like that's their way of approving that what they're doing is somehow okay. Is that they say, well, if I'm bad, it's okay for you to be bad. In fact, I want you to be bad so that I don't feel so bad. I mean, that's kind of what really goes on inside. We don't want to admit that, but that's truth. Let me give you an example of this type of people. And it's kind of funny because it's not like, this is not the worst case of all this. But my point is that this is an ugly person. And I mean that as lovingly as I possibly can say it. But have you ever seen somebody lose their temper in the airport? And maybe it's you. But But have you ever watched somebody else go off and go crazy, and then like security has to come and like calm you down or calm them down? What does that look like? Have you ever seen, and these could be funny in your head or this could be serious, but have you ever seen a man try to hit on a woman? Right? I mean, there's some really, really bad pickup lines out there. But have you ever seen a guy that is just trying to get into a girl's pants just to have sex? Right? What are the things, what are the strategies that are going on? It's not necessarily bad if it's you, right? It doesn't look that bad in your head, but for some reason, when you see other people do it, you go, oh, that's disgusting. Maybe you don't, I don't know. But have you ever also, it talks about gossip, and this is just one other thing, have you ever seen somebody talk badly about somebody else? How does it make you feel? Like, if you're in that conversation, this is me as a pastor, by the way, that, you know, this happens a lot, and none of you guys do this. But if somebody is talking badly about another person, you kind of feel like you're in between something, right? And you just don't know what to do. You just feel a little bit weird. And you go, why am I involved in this? But yet, when we do it, it's justified. We don't see it. And I could go on to the sins that are worse, like adultery, murder, rape. But you get the point that this character, this person, doesn't look good. It's ugly. It's nasty. I mentioned before that, you know, many of us don't see our own ugliness. You don't see your ugliness. I do. You're beautiful people, but really, you really don't see your own ugliness. You know, maybe if you've hit what they call like rock bottom, at that point you might get a glimpse of it, but I guarantee you that even if you hit rock bottom, you can somehow justify that rock bottomness. You can somehow go, oh, well, this happened because of this, and that happened because of that, and da-da-da-da-da-da-da. And there's always this reason. But my thing is this type of life makes you look ugly. It makes me look ugly. And more than what it looks like to others is that it is literally decaying our soul. It's rotting the core of who God made us to be. It's rotten. And see, when you get to this place of sin that's so bad, you just don't see anything. You're just there. Now, let's flip to the other side. We've kind of gotten dark here a little bit. But what does a beautiful life look like? What does a virtuous life look like? How many of you have ever seen, like, after a bride and groom get married, that they have their first dance together? You know, it's many moments where fathers or men, especially if it's an open bar, that they start to cry and their emotional side comes out. It's like this beautiful thing that happens. It's a virtuous thing. It's a pure thing. It's a good thing. Or what does it look like when you have a young person on a tram that has the awareness to get up for an elder person that needs a seat? There's something that is good about that. Or again, when you're in that gossip train and instead of you just not saying anything, what happens when somebody else says something and is like, shut up, this person is good, stop talking about them? It's kind of like, whoa. But at the same time, there's a goodness about that. See, a virtuous person is a light to everyone around them. So now here's the question is this: how do we become a virtuous person and follow our dreams at the same time? You don't. Sorry, spoiler alert. You don't become a virtuous person and follow your own self. And I guess dreams maybe is a little strong, but you get the idea, because your dreams is still your life, see? And this is where the rub is our question. We talked about this in Bible study. Our question to God goes like this: God, please give me happiness and peace. We plead. But let me also live my life as I please. And God answers, I cannot give you that. Is that as hard for you to hear as it is for me? You know, we talked this last Wednesday that, and I can't remember if it was C.S. Lewis or N.T. Wright said this, is that oftentimes we're asking these questions to God, right? Like all the time we're like, God, give me peace, give me hope, give me joy, give me all this. But I still want my life. And that's a question that just doesn't register with God. See, it's like this, is that it's as if you're asking God, God, what color is a square? What color is a square? Well, square doesn't have a, exactly. A square doesn't have a color. So the point is this, is we have to realize that as we're asking God this question, how do I have a good and beautiful life? How do I have a life that is beautiful? God can tell us the answer to that, but it may not be the answer that we were expecting. This I did myself. This is my own sketch. I was really proud of it on my iPad with the pencil and everything. And in fact, the ruler, like I was able to use the ruler to get the really good roads and stuff. But anyway, I'm pretty excited about it. As you can see here, there's a left and there's a right. It's funny how I chose the right side was with Jesus. I don't know why I did that. Maybe a left-handed person would choose the left side with Jesus. But nonetheless, if you notice here, there's what we call, I can't think of the name of it anymore, but it's like a T, right, in the road. And if you go to this side, you can't really go to this side. It's not like a parallel road on the interstate that you could go down this road and then just like hop over here and get some of that, right? It's like literally there's a T and it's called this. It's a life with Jesus or it's a life of self. Now, to explain this map a little bit or this illustration is that I feel like some of us have chosen to follow Jesus fully. Like we're 100% facing in the direction of God. And if you can imagine that, like, that at the end of this road is God, and at the end of the other road is self. Self idols, the different things that I was mentioning before. Now, a person that's following after Christ is looking and going down this direction. That's some of you in this room. Others of you are like, you're like this, but you're still kind of like, you're like looking back, you know, and you're here, you're kind of in that, but you're still on that road, but yet your tendency is that you still want to come back to yourself and control. And then some of us are on the path of self. And see, here's the funny thing is that I have up there boring, never enough, judgmental, empty, alone. The path of self doesn't seem like that in the moment. It's just searching for more and more and more and more and there's never fulfillment. But nonetheless, is that some of us are here, and we're kind of like looking to God, and so it's like this weird thing, and that's a weird thing that's happening on the screen. But it's just this weird thing, and I don't know how else to explain it. This is the best illustration that I could give you, so I apologize if it doesn't make sense. But to me, the cool thing about this is that at any point in time, you could be completely over here to self, and all it takes is you turn to God. It's not like you have to start here and say, okay, this is rock bottom over here, you know? And it's not like you have to go back through all of this road. It's as if, as soon as you recognize and honor God and honor Jesus, that you immediately can be on that road of goodness and a beautiful life. I love this question. If you think about the illustration that I use with the movie of the girlfriends, ghosts of girlfriends past, or if you look at any of these people that have stomped on other people to get their success, and you look at the end of the life, it's pretty bare. Like, while there was this success and this stuff going on, it was pretty bare. And so if you're like me and you're struggling and you're going, okay, how do I like rationalize, or how do I just fully commit and go all in with Jesus? This is the question that I want you to ask yourself. It's not what I will have to give up to follow Jesus. That's not the question. The question is this: what will I never get to experience if I choose not to follow Jesus? Can I say that again? It's not what I will give up to follow Jesus. You're not giving up all this crap. You don't have to. It's not that you're giving up this. It's that what you won't experience if you choose not to follow Jesus. The answer is this, is that you and I, we will forfeit, meaning we will give up a life that is good and a life that is beautiful with Jesus if we choose not to go all in. Once, when Jesus was praying in private and his disciples were with him, he asked them, "Who do the crowds say I am?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others that one of the prophets of long ago has come back to life." And Jesus asked, "But what about you?" He asked, "Who do you say I am?" And Peter answered, "God's Messiah." It's a really cool story that happened to me about this book called Secondhand Faith, and I'm not going to tell it right now. But it's like this. Jesus, in this scripture, he knew who he was. Jesus knew that he was the Messiah. Jesus knew that he was Christ. Jesus knew all of this stuff. And in fact, other people said these different things, but why did Jesus ask the question, "Who do you say that I am?" Who do you say that I am? Jesus asks. And they affirm back, "You are the Messiah. You are Jesus Christ. You're the Savior of the world." And the reason that that's important is because that's the difference between a first-hand faith and a second-hand faith. It's the difference between growing up in church and people telling you that Jesus is Jesus and you knowing that Jesus is yours and you are his. That's the difference. That's the reasoning why it was so important for people to agree to that. So the question is, will you trust in Jesus? Will you fully commit to understanding, to striving, to searching, dedicating your life to discover what it is that Jesus did on that cross for us, for all of the world? Will you let Jesus become your idol, for better or worse? The first soul training of the week is a cool one. The first goes like this, is that you and I really, really, and I will send this out in an email so that you have all this, but it goes like this. I would like you to write a letter to God that begins with, "Dear God, the life I want most for myself is dot, dot, dot." And the dot, 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 you don't just put dot, dot, dot. You actually put the life that you want. Just this information. The rest of the letter will complete this opening statement or prayer. You may want to acknowledge the mistakes that you have made, but try to describe in the rest of your letter what a good and beautiful life is. What it would look like for you. Will it involve a major life change or shift? Will it demand a new set of friends? Will it involve changing old narratives and habits? Feel free to dream big. Let God in on your greatest hopes. See, you're not dead. You're sitting here, which means you have a choice. You have a choice to follow after Jesus. You have a choice to dream about what kind of life you want to end up with. So I pray that as we do this, as we study, that you will be able to envision that. That you will have the time, you will realize that even if it's just 10 minutes, that you will take the time to write out that letter, because it's so important to put that on paper. It's so important. And it's also so important to get involved in small groups, which that I know of, the only small group is at Yechna right now, and I am begging for you guys to meet together. And there's only like five people that come, and we're missing a lot of other people that aren't here today. And so I'm begging you, please, let's talk about how we can grow together. Because if you're not with another small group, this letter will just be a letter. It won't hold you accountable like a group of people will. Amen.